Uh-oh. It's good to have children here, isn't it? And it's good to know that we can be children of God as we gather as His people this morning and rejoice in the truth that we have been saved through Jesus Christ. And I just want to invite you to bow with me again as we want to pray to the Lord. Let us bow for prayer. Our God, we want to pause and be still, and we want to think about who you are. And as we reflect upon your character, even through the singing of these songs, we cannot help but exclaim, "Great is the Lord, great are you, Lord." For you have done everything necessary to save sinners by your grace alone through Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so we thank you for your truth. We discover in your word, which has the power to set people free. And so we ask, would you open our eyes to your truth even now so that our lives would be changed through the working of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I was reminiscing as I was preparing this sermon, and I remember one of my earliest messages I preached here at Grace Baptist a long, long time ago. I was a lot younger then, and I probably was a little bit more daring or foolhardy, but I remember I got up here one Sunday morning, and I said that I had had a rough week. I had been busy with all kinds of things, and I just didn't get around to preparing a message, and then I sat down. And it was very, very quiet. And then after some very awkward moments, people were starting to turn to each other, whispering. I then got up and I said, "Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 10? And I began to read from verse 14 where it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching?" How are they going to hear without someone preaching? Does anybody remember that Sunday? It was over 20 years ago, so I don't blame you. You know, and I don't even remember what I said in that message. I couldn't find it in my filing cabinet. I did prepare, though, for that Sunday, but the point of my opening illustration had something to do with the importance of proclamation, this importance of heralding the good news, of preaching the word of Christ. And we're going to return to the same text in Romans chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to pick up where Pastor Brent left off in verse 13 last Sunday. And no worries, I'm not going to walk out on you or do anything weird. Maybe those days are over now, I don't know. But let's pick up from verse 13, where it says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then in the following verses, the Apostle Paul explains to us what is involved in coming to call on the name of the Lord. How do you even get there? Before we look at that, last week, we learned that there are two roads to choose from when it comes to how a person is saved. And this first road is the road of attaining your righteousness, of attaining your right standing with God through self-effort, through law-keeping, we said, through trying to be the best person you can possibly be and hope that somehow that's going to be enough. But God says it's not enough. It won't ever be enough. No matter how hard we try, no matter how zealous we are for God, we cannot save ourselves. The second road is not conquered through self-effort or through zeal for God or even through our good behavior. The second road is really a road of capitulation. It is a road of admission of defeat. The second road is one of acknowledging that I cannot do it. I cannot do it. But I know of someone who has done for me what I could not do for myself. I know of one who has provided everything, all that is necessary for my righteousness, for my being right with God, as he exchanged my sin for his perfect righteousness on the cross of Calvary, and his name is Jesus. And his name is Jesus. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the second road. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, is declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on that name, for everyone who calls on the name of this Jesus, he and she will be saved. But how does that really happen? And this is what Paul talks about in our text. And so Paul next, he dissects really for us this process that leads up to us calling on the name of the Lord so that we can be saved. And let's look at verse 14. How then will they call on him? What has to happen before they can even call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so we see here in this text that calling on the name of the Lord, which results in salvation, is preceded by believing, which means that whoever calls on the name of the Lord is a person who has already known who the Lord is and has already fully trusted in the Lord. They have put their faith in the Lord. And then coming to saving faith is preceded by hearing. We cannot exercise faith unless we have first heard. And hearing cannot take place unless someone preaches or someone proclaims the good news. And that won't happen unless someone is sent to proclaim the good news. So let me ask you this morning, how important is it that we go? Because that's where it starts, right? That's what introduces the domino effect that leads to people calling upon the name of Jesus and being saved. How important is it that we go? By the way, this text is not reserved for professional evangelists. We need to ask this question and talk about this. How important really is it that we go? You see, we can so easily busy ourselves with building our lives and building our homes and building our families and our personal happiness, and we can forget why we are here. Look at your feet. Go ahead. Look at your feet. Why do you think you have those feet? Right? Why do we have feet? Why did God give us feet? So that we may employ them to go. For we are God's sent ones. We are ambassadors for Christ. Go therefore, it says, and make disciples, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16. John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So go, go. Go to proclaim the good news. The good news that God has provided this second road, a second road that is not contingent on our own effort. It's not a road of self-salvation. It's a road that is carved out by God's grace, whereby everything has been provided for us to come to him, to be justified by him, to be adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. I mean, if that's not a message worth going for, then maybe we haven't gotten the message. You know, we can be so caught up in going to get that education, or going to secure that first home, or going to find that perfect spouse, or going to have a nice family, or going to be successful in our job, or going to build a financially secure future, or going to enjoy my retirement. And we're going all right, but I don't know sometimes where we are going. I don't know sometimes where we are going. We have forgotten perhaps that God has given us feet to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We have feet to go to our neighbor, to go to our offices, to go to our classrooms, to go to the grocery store, and yes, even to go across the oceans and go and leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for the sake of the name of Jesus, Matthew 19:29. And if you do that, you will inherit eternal life, it says. So go. Verse 15, for how beautiful are the feet of those who go and who preach, who proclaim, who herald the good news of Jesus. But listen to me, and I think we need to be warned at this spot that we don't go if we don't have news to share. This quote at the end of verse 15 is from Isaiah 52, where someone has incredible news to share, where the prophet speaks of God's freeing of Israel from exile. And I want to say to you this morning, if you yourself have not been freed from spiritual exile, then you will have nothing to proclaim to others. You see, if Jesus isn't your Lord, then how will you represent him? And how will you represent his gospel? Don't go if you are not burning for Jesus. Don't go if you yourself have not been arrested by the gospel and transformed by the gospel. Don't go if Jesus hasn't changed you through the new birth. Don't go if you're going on the basis of a little prayer you said years ago, inviting Jesus to be your Savior, but your life doesn't show that Jesus is your Lord. If that's the case, it's better not to go. How beautiful are the feet of those, though, who go and preach the good news of the gospel because they have been arrested by Jesus and the gospel. Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? How beautiful are the feet indeed of those who proclaim, who herald the good news. But you know, and this is really Paul's main point in this passage, is the fact that the beauty is often not recognized. That's really what Paul is getting at here. The beauty is not often recognized. It's not received. It's often not accepted. And this is Paul's main point in this passage. I want you to recall with me the larger context of what Paul has been writing to us in these chapters. You see, the apostle's major concern in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is for his kinsmen, as he calls them in chapter 9, verse 3, for the Israelites, for whom Paul, he says there, has this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Because of what? Why is he so concerned about them? Because they are not calling on the name of the Lord. and they are not being saved. Instead, Jesus has become to them a rock of offense, as we learned in chapter 9:33. He has become to them a rock not on which to rest for their salvation, but he has become to them a rock over which they trip and stumble. And so Paul raises the question here, how can it be that the Israelites do not call on the name of the Lord Jesus? The Israelites to whom belong the adoption, chapter 9, verse 4, to whom belong the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Jesus came even from them and through them. How in the world could they miss him? They had all the advantages given to them. And so next in our text, Paul revisits this process of how someone comes to saving faith step by step to see where Israel could have possibly missed it. How could they miss it? What piece did they skip over? And so he says this in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, speaking of his kinsmen. Or as another translation puts it, they have not accepted the good news. Why is that? Why is that? You know, and some of us are perhaps sitting here and we know of people in our lives, maybe family members, and we say that they've all had these privileges. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian home. Maybe they've had praying grandparents. Maybe they went to Sunday school. They heard the gospel. But they're not walking with Jesus today. They're not following him. What did they miss? What steps have they missed? Where did the succession of that starts with proclamation and ends with faith? What has gone wrong? Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, or as another translation puts it, not all of them have accepted the good news. And Paul raises this question here, why is that? And we discover here that this is not a surprise to God, for as Isaiah foretold it, even in this next rhetorical question saying, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? He said that already 700 years before Jesus appeared. The Israelites had trouble back then receiving the message that God was trying to communicate to them. That's been their pattern all along. They should have believed, but they didn't believe. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But they didn't receive the word from Christ, which is the word about Christ. And one could ask the question, as Paul does here, well, maybe they didn't have a chance to hear. Perhaps there was a breakdown somewhere in the process from the sending to the preaching, to the hearing, to the believing, to the calling. Verse 18, but I ask, Paul says, have they not heard? And that's a good question. May I ask that of some of our family members and loved ones and neighbors? Could it be that they haven't heard? That they weren't told? And that may be true for some, but Paul says in this case, absolutely not. Paul says, of course they heard. Indeed they have. And then he quotes here from Psalm 19:4, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In other words, the message has been proclaimed. And so, okay, they heard, but the next question could be then, maybe they didn't understand. But I asked, did Israel not understand? Verse 19. And this, again, is a valid question. It's possible to hear something and not to understand its meaning. But Paul negates even this possibility, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, indicating that it was the Gentiles who may have been able to use this excuse that they didn't understand, not the Jews. First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. Speaking of the Gentiles, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold to say this, speaking here of the Gentiles again, of non-Jews. I have been found by those Gentiles who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. In other words, Gentiles are finding salvation in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, just as Isaiah prophesied, not through law-keeping, not through their zeal for God, but through faith, through believing. And here the apostle makes the point that Gentiles believed in Jesus as Messiah, even though they were not seeking him or asking for him. In fact, they were running as fast and as far away from Christ as possible, yet God in his sovereignty, he chooses to reveal himself to Gentile runners like you and me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's what we want to keep in mind, Paul's teaching from chapter 9, that salvation isn't our doing. It's God's doing. We are not ultimately self-determining our own destination. God doesn't take off his hands and relinquishes all control to us. No, it is God's grace which is at work. He is the one who draws us. And he alone must therefore receive all glory in our salvation. But careful now, that doesn't mean, and here Paul shows the other side, that doesn't mean that those who do not believe have an excuse or are no longer responsible for their refusal to respond to the gospel. So why didn't they believe? That's Paul's question really throughout these chapters. Why didn't they believe? Was there a breakdown somewhere? It's not that they didn't hear. It's not that they didn't understand. And it's not that God was hidden from them, because even those who didn't seek God were able to find him, and those who didn't even ask for God, because God took the initiative to reveal himself to them, to the Gentiles, to us. Now, did God not reveal himself to Israel? Did God not reveal himself to Israel? Of course he revealed himself. Listen to verse 21. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands. All day long I have held out my hands to them. Isn't this a beautiful picture of God's grace? All day long I have held out my hands. It's a picture of urgent pleading. It's the kind of posture that we would adopt when we are pleading for God to do something for us. We're holding out our hands to him. But what we have here is really a radical reversal, not a people spreading out their hands and plea to God, but God is stretching out his hands, pleading with the people. You catch that picture? The relation really is the reverse of what we should expect. Israel ought to be pleading with God, but we see here that God is actually pleading with Israel. God holds out his hands. God opens his arms. He stretched out his arms all day long, pursuing them, calling them, inviting them, pleading for them to return to him. And we know, don't we, that Jesus even wept over Jerusalem, longing to gather his people into his arms. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Many were sent with beautiful feet to Jerusalem. Jesus went there. And he says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were what? You were not willing. You were not willing. Now, Brent captured it so well last Sunday when he told us about his little girl, "I do it. I do it. I will do it my way. I will do it my way." Contrary to the gospel, disobedient to the call of God to believe, "I will do it my way." We ignore his hands. We disregard the good news. We refuse Jesus. Or perhaps worse, we live a facade where we pretend that we love Jesus when in reality he hardly factors into our lives. Could that be true of us? Put up a facade. Say the right words. Come to church on Sundays. We act as though we love Jesus, but during the course of the week, he hardly factors into our lives. I do it my way. Where did the breakdown occur? What went wrong? We learn here that it was not for a lack of feet that went and proclaimed. It was not for a lack of hearing. It was not for a lack of understanding. It was ignoring God's hands held out. It was ignoring God's hands held out. Held out to a disobedient and contrary people, a people who didn't want to, a people who didn't want to, a people who wanted to choose their own way. And this morning, we want to be reminded that God is holding out his hands to us still. God is holding out his hands to us still. God is holding out his hands to you through his son Jesus, who came to us and he gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we may hear the word of Christ, so that we may call on the name of the Lord, and that we may be saved. Jesus is holding out his nail-pierced hands, to you even today. Will you respond to him? Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, how can we thank you today that you have held out your hands to us? You have come out of the shadows and you have sent people into our lives to proclaim the good news of the gospel and show us what it means to be a Christ follower. You have provided your word, your truth to us so that we may learn for ourselves who you are and what you have done. And most of all, Lord, you have revealed yourself in your son, Jesus. You have shown us in a most dramatic way how much you love us by sending your son to an obstinate, disobedient, and contrary people like us, that we may know you, that we may call on your name and be saved and live our lives to your glory. Lord, this morning we want to come before you And we want to thank you for what you have done for us. Amen. We're going to do that right now. We want to end the service today by remembering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, as we come to the front this morning, as we take a piece of bread, as we take a cup, which are our symbols, really, of how God has held out his hands to us. That is how God showed us how much he loved us, by giving us his Son. Will you respond to him? I want to invite you to spend a few moments this morning before you come in silent reflection. And let me say this very clearly. If you have responded to the message of Christ, if you have responded to the message of Christ by faith, and you have indeed trusted in Jesus as your only Savior, as your only salvation, and you have called on the name of the Lord, then come and celebrate, because only then do you have something to celebrate this morning. Then come and celebrate God's love with us as we share together in the Lord's Supper. You may come as you are ready this morning to take the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. And then please be seated again, take your cup and the bread back. And once we are all seated, we're going to take these elements together. But before we do, let us spend a few moments in silent reflection upon what we heard and what Jesus has done for us. Deacons, if you would please join me in the front.